ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So here he is in the wine press, which is usually in a lower area. No wind to blow the chaff away and allow the heavier wheat to fall to the ground. And imagine the work that this guy had to do as he's threshing this wheat. I don't know if he threw it up in the air and, you know, blew on it to try and blow the chaff away. I don't know how he did it. Yeah, there was a crushing this wheat with a wheel, but again, without the wind, you can't separate the wheat from the chaff. And he wasn't relaxed. He's anxious. He's fearful. Now, here's the thing. Perspective, right? We've talked a lot about that over the last few weeks. But here's the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty, comes and sits down. He's at peace. He's at rest. And the big question is, why are we worried? Why are we fearful? He's not. Isn't that a great question to ask ourselves? As I look at all the uncertainty that's going on in the world, as I look at all the problems that are taking place in this world, as I look at the immorality that is growing faster than I ever imagined, as I see the anxiety and fear over various things like the coronavirus or whatever, it's easy to get anxious, to get worried, to even hide away. I mean, think about it. What are we going to do for a job? What are we going to do for money? What are we going to do for food? How are we going to pay for this? And it gets overwhelming, doesn't it? But perspective is everything. Do you ever think God is in heaven, and he looks down, and he sees what's going on in your life or in other people's lives, and, you know, and he's biting his nails, and he's, you know, just nervous as crazy, just pacing. What am I going to do? I don't know. This is horrible. I didn't see this coming. Now, we kind of laugh at that because it is funny. I would never do that, right? But again, if God is not worried, if he's not anxious or fearful, why are we? I think that's something we have to ask ourselves. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells us not to worry about our life. You know, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, our health, our clothes. And what do we worry about? We worry about life. We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, about our health. We worry about what we're wearing. We worry about everything. I mean, I don't know about you, and I can only speak for myself, but there have been many times in my life where I had a hard time sleeping at night because I was worrying. My mind was racing 240. What am I going to do about this? And what about that? And you know what? It didn't help me at all. It actually hurt me because I didn't sleep. And we have to learn to be able to give it to the Lord. Focus on him. You see, Jesus makes an interesting point why we shouldn't worry. He says that there is more to life than all this. What is he speaking of? He's speaking of eternity. We're going to spend eternity with him, and we need to focus on that. if we do focus on the Lord and eternity with him, these other things fade away. But what if we have issues with these? Jesus says God knows how to care for you. He cares for the birds, the plants, the flowers. He cares a lot about them, right? Do you think he's going to care less about you? Absolutely not. He's going to care more for you. In, again, Matthew 6, how he closes this whole section out. But seek first the kingdom of God, in verse 33 and 34, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's important. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, like he said, Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, and this is crucial, guys, everything around me could be falling apart, but I'm not going to fall apart because my peace is not outward. It's an inward reality because my peace is found in Jesus, and that peace will never, ever change. So the decision you have to make for yourself is this. Do you want to have the fear that Gideon had as he's hiding away trying to survive? Or do you want the peace that Jesus has, a peace that surpasses all understanding? And I can tell you right now, I want the peace that only Jesus can give. Lord, help me to trust in you more and more, to keep my eyes on you, no matter what. So as Gideon is in fear, look at what we see next. It's kind of interesting. We see the calling of God. Look at verse 12 here in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So as the Lord looks at Gideon, this scared, this frightened man who is hiding in the wine press trying to thresh his wheat, we see that Gideon hears the Lord speak and say, "Hey, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's where I got the title of this message. Are you talking to me? And I'm sure at this point, Gideon, when the Lord said that, kind of looked around to see if there was anyone else with him. Mighty man of valor, you have to be kidding me. There's no way that Gideon thought he was a mighty man of valor, or really that the Lord was even talking about him. And I personally, as I read this story, do not see Gideon as, you know, Mr. Muscles and strong, fearless guy. I see him, you know, just your average person. Then what are we missing here? What did God see that Gideon didn't see, and we surely didn't see in this story? I think he looked at the potential. He looked at the faith of Gideon. We look in the book of Hebrews, and we see men like Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samson, Barak, Japheth, David, and so on. And they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a section that's been called the Hall of Faith, Mighty Men of Faith. And it sounds so great. Oh, these are the faithful men of God. They're awesome. They never struggled, did they? Well, that's not true. Because as you read the scriptures, you see these men failed. Their faith waxed and waned. They blew it. So how could they be found listed in the Hall of Faith? Really, the reality is, if they weren't in there, no one would be in there. But that's really not the point. The point is this. God is showing us their faith, not their failures. And there are examples to us that even with our failures, God sees our faith. Yes, he's helping us to grow. And so when the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor," he's looking at his faith and not his weaknesses or failures. And I think that hopefully that encourages us, because I think many times we're so much like Gideon, and yet God uses the weak things of this world to do mighty things through, as we're going to see. And here we see the calling of God for Gideon. And think about that. God's calling him, right? Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. Well, not exactly. Look at verse 13 here in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So as Gideon looks at all that's happened to the children of Israel, all the bondage that they're in, all the fear that's upon them, he basically tells the angel of the Lord, "This is God's fault. He's the problem here. Where is he? We heard of his mighty stories. We're not seeing anything happening. And it kind of makes me laugh because we do that, don't we? We find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves in bondage. We have this problem and that problem. And we say, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Did you forsake me? I don't feel you're here anymore. Well, that's not true because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So your perspective is off. And I think Gideon does the same thing. He's blaming God. Hey, if God is for us, if God's on our side, why is all this happening to us? Make no mistake about it. God has worked with his people in times past. Where is he now? That's what Gideon's saying. It's like the Lord's forsaken them. That's what he's thinking. A couple things we need to look at. The first one is the consequences of sins, of our sins. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. It wasn't God's fault, it was theirs. God warned them over and over and over again that this would happen if they turned from him, but they didn't listen, and thus this is what happens when you turn from the Lord. Now, let me also say this. Just because things are happening in your life, things are maybe falling apart or a mess, doesn't mean that there's some sin in your life. There's sin in this world, and a lot of it. And it may not necessarily be something that we've done, but it's just the effects of sin in this world. Think about it. Can a Christian get cancer? Of course they can. Of course. And not because of some sin, but because of these are the results of sin in this world, as I've said. Remember Job's friends? They tried to blame all of Job's problems, all that he went through, on some hidden sin in his life. And yet God said that Job was a righteous man. It wasn't some sin. God was testing Job. And even the disciples of Jesus were taught and believed that sickness, problems, were a direct result of sin. Yes, sometimes they are. But in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see this played out for us. We're told this, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Well, that's a very interesting question. Why was this man born blind? Was it his parents that sinned and caused him to be born blind? Or did this man sin and that caused him to be blind? Think about it. If this man sinned and he was born blind, he had to sin in the womb. I don't know what he did. You know, did he, you know, keep punching his mother's kidneys when he was in the womb? I don't know. But that's how ridiculous it is. That's what they thought. And Jesus tells them, look, neither his parents nor this man sinned. He was born that way to show the power of God at work. And Jesus heals this man. Why do we get cancer? Why do we see broken marriages? Why do we lose jobs? Why do we have all kinds of illnesses? Why do we have this and why do we have that? And I can't answer that specifically for you because each case is different. But what I can tell you is this, that through it all, God is testing your faith and helping you to grow in him. Even if you're in sin, he's trying to help you to come out of that bondage and return to him. But as God is testing us, make no mistake about it, and this is where you need to be careful, Satan is trying to tempt you to sin. And whoever you surrender your life to will be manifested in your life. And that's the key. You surrender to the Lord and let your faith shine. And it's not easy, because if it was easy, we wouldn't need faith. We would just do it on our own. Truthfully, we can in no way understand fully all that God is doing in our lives. We can't. He's all-knowing. How can we know everything? And I think it can be frustrating, and we can blame God when in reality, God is using these things in our life for good. He's not at fault. Let me share this with you. In the case for faith, Lee Strobel records a dialogue between himself and author philosopher Peter Kreft. And he sounds like a philosopher, but listen to what Kreft asked him. He said, "How can a mere finite human be sure that infinite wisdom would not tolerate certain short-range evils in order for more long-range good that we cannot foresee? Or how do we know, and I'll put it in something I understand, how do we know that when bad things happen that they're not going to actually turn out for good later on?" Lee Strobel prodded him a bit, and this is Dr. Kreft's response, and I found it interesting. He said, "Look at it this way. Imagine a bear in a trap and a hunter who, out of sympathy, wants to liberate him. He tries to win the bear's confidence, but he can't do it. So he has to shoot the bear full of drugs. The bear, however, thinks this is an attack and that the hunter is trying to kill him. He doesn't realize this is being done out of compassion. Then in order to get the bear out of the trap, the hunter has to push him further into the trap to release the tension on the spring. If the bear were semi-conscious at this point, he would be even more convinced that the hunter was his enemy out to cause him suffering and pain. But the bear would be wrong because his understanding is too limited. Kruft left the illustration soak in, let the illustration soak in for a moment. Now he concluded, how can anyone be certain that's not an analogy between us and God? I believe God does the same to us sometimes, and we can't comprehend why he does it any more than the bear can understand the motivations of the hunter. As the bear could have trusted the hunter, so we can trust God. That's hard when you're going through difficult times. The pain we're going through, the difficulties we're facing, God will somehow, some way use it for good. I don't always understand how, but I trust him. I believe it. And you need to believe it as well. And for the children of Israel here, sin brought them into bondage, and it wasn't that God had forsaken them or forgot about them, wasn't working in their lives any longer. It was their sin. And it's interesting, you know, God said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon responds by blaming God. Why? What's the point? Gideon lost faith. I truly believe he did. He lost faith in God, and thus, instead of looking up and praising God, he's looking out and condemning God. And that's what happens many times. And it doesn't really even fit in with what the Lord said to Gideon. But when our eyes are not focused on the Lord, we love to blame God for the situations that we're in. Now, in saying that, how do you think God will respond to what Gideon just said? This is God's fault. This is your fault, God. How do you think? I think it's interesting. Let's read on and see, because I like this. Look at Judges 6, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the midst of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Isn't that interesting? Instead of rebuking Gideon for his lack of faith, coming against Gideon for who was coming against God, we see the second call of God upon Gideon's life. To show you how much God is encouraging Gideon here, let me put these two statements of God to Gideon together. The Lord said this to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So not only does the Lord call Gideon a mighty man of valor, but he also tells Gideon that he's going to save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. He's going to deliver them. In other words, this is what God is saying. If you want to see me work a miracle, he said there weren't any. I wasn't doing it anymore. Well, you need to go forth and deliver Israel from the Midianites. But don't worry, I'm with you. We need to keep in mind where Gideon is. He's in the wine press trying to thresh the wheat, right? How in the world is he going to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites? Simple. The Lord told Gideon, "Have I not sent you?" And there's the key. The Lord is sending Gideon, and thus the Lord is more than able to use a man like Gideon to deliver Israel. And for us, you know, we look at situations we're in, and we're overwhelmed. God tells us to walk by faith, and we're like, "Are you kidding me?" Now, we're probably more spiritual than saying, "Are you kidding me?" But we come up with all kinds of excuses. Why we can't walk by faith? But that's the problem. They're excuses. Let me share these words with you from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Encouraging words of Paul. He said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is he's able, and he's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I've seen it in my own life, how God, you know, just does some of the most amazing things. And it's like, man, I didn't even think about it like that. And Paul concludes, he says, "Amen, let it be." Yeah. Look at all that God has for us. And so often we're like spiritual beggars, and it shouldn't be. He's given us everything we need. Now, Pastor Ray Stedman kind of puts it like this. He said, "That is the secret, isn't it? You and I can do nothing, but God living in us, filling us, working through us, is able to do abundantly more than we can even think to ask him to do in our prayers. What are your goals for this day, for this year, for this lifetime? God can exceed your wildest dreams if you stop trying to manipulate, scheme, and bring it to pass in your own strength. Allow him to live in you and through you, and the wildly unthinkable will become commonplace in your life, day after thrilling day, year after astonishing year. We each have only one lifetime to live, so we dare not blow it. Instead of trying to run our own lives according to our own finite plans, let's turn our lives over to the one whose plan is infinite and eternal. When we are secure within his loving heart, we can never lose heart. Who could think of turning back, of giving up, when he has shown us a glimpse of the glory that lies before us? So don't lose heart. The race is nearly won. Come on, keep going. Don't look back. Look ahead. His love carries us forward, and his glory is almost within our reach. You know, that's how we need to approach situations. Remember in the Gospel of John, when the disciples of Jesus, many of them were walking away. It's just too hard to follow him. We're not doing this anymore. And Jesus asked his men, are you also going to leave? And Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Think about it. We've been in the world long enough. We've seen all that the world has to offer us. And now that we've come to Christ, we see what he has for us. And I'm not saying it's easy in this world. It's not. But the world has nothing for us. And Jesus has everything for us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Granted, if Gideon saw how this would all play out, it would be easy to step out and walk by faith, wouldn't it? And I think the same is true for us. But the problem for Gideon, and really for us, is that the enemy is strong. And since what do we have? We have only the Word of God. And I shouldn't say it that way. We only have the Word of God. We have a hard time walking because we have to trust what God has said in his Word, his promises to us. It should be all we need. And we may not see how it's all going to play out, but we have to trust. We have to place our faith in what God has told us. And it can be difficult, it can be scary, but God is with us. You see, the strength of the Midianites was too much, and Gideon knew his weakness. And listen to his response now to the Lord. What the Lord told him, that he would have the victory, and then there's always but. Look at Judges 6, verse 15. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So this is the excuse not to go by Gideon. Instead of trusting the Lord, Gideon looked at his qualifications to complete this task, and man, he came up short. He was from the tribe of Manasseh, and keep in mind that only the half the tribe of Manasseh entered the promised land. The other half stayed on the east side of the Jordan River outside the promised land. So there are only a half a tribe here. Gideon was from a small clan in Manasseh. They were weak, insignificant. So Gideon had every right to question God here, right? No, wrong. Don't you think God knew Gideon's family, that his clan was the least in this tribe, and that Gideon himself was the low man on the totem pole, you might say, even in his own family? Do you think God was like, well, man, Gideon, I appreciate that. I didn't realize you were the low man on the totem pole. I would have never asked you if I knew that. Thanks. No, God knew all these things. He knows everything. Well, then why in the world did God call out Gideon to deliver the children of Israel if he was not strong enough to handle it? Why would God say to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go out in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Guys, we need to remember this, and it's so easy to lose sight when we're going through difficult times. God is not looking for powerful people to work through. You know, he's not looking for an Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? He's looking for your average Joe. Hey, I fit the bill. And so do you. We all do. God's looking for faithful people who love him and are available for him to use. And he will give them the strength to accomplish the work that he's called them to do. You just have to walk by faith. You know, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Notice that it doesn't say the Lord, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find some strong Christian people to go out and devour the enemy. No, he says he's going to show himself strong through the people who are loyal to him, who are faithful. He's going to show himself strong, not us, not at all. I mean, think about it. When we get to Samson, you know, when we think about the man Samson, we think of him like a Charles Atlas type of guy. Muscles everywhere, you know, really strong.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.